Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do sing Hosanna to God in the highest. We think about Palm Sunday and all that Jesus went through as he entered Jerusalem. And so this is an important week as we commemorate the life and ministry of Jesus. And we are Christians today. We are followers of Christ today, all because of what Christ did for us. And so we do say Hosanna. We thank you for the salvation that you bring. And we ask God that you would just be very near and close to us this week, Good Friday, as we gather here at the church at 6:30 for a family time. And then, of course, next Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, Father. And all God's people said, Amen. I've been talking to you in this series that I'm going to wrap up today called Formidable. How can we be strong in God? And one of the key ways we can be absolutely formidable and strong in God is prayer. Prayer is our connection to God. And I've been talking to you for the past several weeks about simple yet important prayers that we must incorporate, prayers that come directly from the Bible, to keep us strong and grounded and formidable in Him. And so what I've done, I've put together a weekly prayer guide for you. You should have received one in your bulletin. If you didn't get one, there are extras out on the table in the back. These are what I've been talking about the last several weeks. You may or may not have a prayer guide. Most Christians I meet don't have a system of prayer or a way to guide them in their prayers. And so this is a simple system, a simple guide that you can incorporate into your weekly rhythm. It's not the only guide and it's not the best guide, but it is a guide, especially if you're new to prayer. You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. And so this weekly prayer guide, I've written here at the top, when we go to pray, it's always good to begin our prayers by thanking God and praising Him for who He is. We have much to be thankful for. And so when I pray, I always try to begin with, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. I praise you for this. I praise you for that. It is a good way to begin our prayers. And if you have trouble thinking about how to thank God or praise God, just open up the book of Psalms. There are so many guides there for us and helps for us on how to praise and thank God. And then what I've done is I've taken each of these prayers and assigned them to a day. So, for example, Sunday, you can begin your day in prayer, praise God, and then say, God, direct my footsteps. How do I need God to direct me in this new week? And as thoughts come to your mind, write them down. God, direct my footsteps. On Monday, you can pray, God, give me wisdom. And think about how you need God's wisdom in whatever issue you're dealing with in life. On Tuesday, you can pray, Lord, help me. I really need the Lord to help me regarding whatever issue you're dealing with. On Wednesday, you can pray, Lord, bless me. I would like to see the Lord's blessings in these areas in my life and jot them down. On Thursday, pray, Lord, make me useful. How can God use me to make a positive difference? On Friday, as I talked about last Sunday, pray, Lord, bring your salvation. And then think about someone you know who needs to be saved, someone who needs to know the Lord, and then write their name down and pray, intercede for them and pray that they would find the Lord and be saved. And then today, I'm going to talk about this absolutely critical prayer. that Jesus prayed on the cross. This is the beginning of Holy Week. And so as we talked about a little bit earlier, and kids did a great job waving palm branches, we talked about how Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday as Jesus makes his grand entry into Jerusalem. This is a timeline of Holy Week, the last week in the life of Jesus. The four Gospels give considerable amount of time talking about this critical week in the life of Jesus. And so Palm Sunday, when Jesus made his grand entry into Jerusalem and he was welcomed by the crowds waving the palm branches. On Monday, Jesus cursed the fig tree, and you can read about that. And then he entered the temple and he clears out all the money changers and the corruption that was happening in the temple. And Jesus said, "My house will be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves." And Jesus just flipped over those tables. I think that's Micah's favorite part of Holy Week, when Jesus just went in there and overturned the money changers. So that happened on Monday. On Holy Tuesday, Jesus invades an ambush, and he and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives, and he gives the great Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the end of the age and many significant things. On Wednesday, some people like to call it Spy Wednesday, because that's when, as Jesus and his disciples rested in Bethany, Judas conspired with the Pharisees and the chief priests to betray Jesus. On Thursday, so late Thursday, early into Friday morning, Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet. He's betrayed by Judas and is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then on Friday, or Good Friday, we know that Jesus endured tremendous suffering and hardship, was beaten, made to carry his own cross, and was crucified. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, and I want to read to you just a few verses of what our Savior went through during that very difficult time in his life and ministry. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Luke 23, beginning at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We need to picture this. Jesus on the cross, agony, unjustly tried, unjustly executed, hanging on the cross. And what does he say in that moment of extreme torment and anguish? We really need to pause and let it sink in. Jesus is on the cross, And he looks down upon those who put him there. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let that sink in. Lord, as we reflect upon these words of Jesus and the circumstances in which he prays this prayer, we are in awe of such courage, strength, redemption, forgiveness, salvation. It defies everything the world tells us about retribution, retaliation, vengeance. For on the cross, as we hear these words of Jesus, we see the very heart of God. And the heart of God is forgiveness. Lord, may these words penetrate deep in our hearts and change us to the core of who we are. That we too can pray as Jesus prayed in his final moments. Father, forgive them. In your name I pray. Amen. There's one aspect of our faith that just continues to boggle my mind. It is the atonement. That Jesus Christ would willingly go to the cross. And as Paul says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's mind-boggling. I don't understand it. I will never comprehend it. I accept it by grace, and I'm thankful, but it is beyond my understanding how God could do such a thing for sinners such as myself. And then to hear Jesus pray this prayer as he is looking down from the cross and he sees those who put him there, Father, forgive them, continues to baffle me. As you and I very well know, this is not how the world operates. The world operates under a whole different operating system. Retaliation, vengeance, retribution, I'm going to get you. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, right? You've heard that it was said, tooth for a tooth. You hit me, I'm going to hit you right back. You hurt my family, I'm going to hurt you. You do this, I'm going to do that. You and I know very, very well that is the world's operating system. We also know it's ugly, and it just perpetuates a cycle of violence and hatred. So yesterday I had a little bit of time as Renee and Micah were running errands. I was home alone and flipping through the TV, and I saw a movie was about to begin. It was the movie Hercules, the one made about 10 years ago with Dwayne The Rock Johnson. I'd never seen it before. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, he's my doppelganger. I get confused for him all the time. A big wrestler, bodybuilder, muscle man, yeah. The Rock. He plays Hercules. And so I'm watching the movie, and, you know, if you're a guy, there are those times in your life where you just have to watch a guy movie, you know. And I haven't seen a guy movie in a long time. When the new King Kong Godzilla movie comes out in a few weeks, I'm probably going to go see that. You know, good guy movie. You know, you just need to see that. So I'm watching this Hercules movie yesterday, and you know, big muscles, and he's doing his thing, and he's destroying the enemies, and he's tearing the mouths of lions and wolves apart, and it's just a cool guy movie. It was fun to watch. There's a scene kind of towards the end of the movie where apparently there was a king, and the king tried to kill his family or succeeded in killing his family, and Hercules was running after the king, after the king had tried to kill Hercules, but of course he broke free from the chains and all that sort of thing. It was fun to watch. And he runs up to the king, and the king turns around, and he can see, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now, you know. I'm in big trouble. And what caught my attention is when the king cries out to Hercules, he says, "Forgive me, forgive me." And Hercules comes up to him, you know, muscle-bound. He's got a sword in his hand. And he says, "You want forgiveness? Here's your forgiveness," or something like that. And he takes his sword and he thrusts it right into his abdomen. It was so cool, you know. I don't know how they make it look so real, but it was real. What a way to begin Holy Week, right? Watching Hercules. And I saw that, and it reminded me yet again, that's how the world views retaliation, vengeance. You hurt me, you hurt my family, I'm going to hurt you. And I'm going to enact my vengeance upon you. There's someone stronger than Hercules, and that's Jesus Christ. And let me tell you the source of Jesus' strength. I mean, we read in the Gospels that, you know, Jesus physically was a strong man. He carried his own cross for as long as he could until he could not carry it any longer, and Simon of Cyrene was made to carry his cross. But physically, Jesus was a strong man. He walked everywhere he went. He was a carpenter. He was a strong man. Mentally, emotionally, Jesus was a strong man. Spiritually, Jesus was the strongest man who ever lived. But the source of his strength, I'm convinced, came when he offered forgiveness to those who had crucified him. When we pray, "Father, forgive them," when we are able to forgive as Jesus forgave, we are formidable in the faith. We are made strong in the faith. For you see, in order to forgive someone, it takes strength. But in the act of forgiving, we also receive strength. If we were on the ground that day of the crucifixion looking up at Jesus as those people did, people would see weakness, defeat, agony. Looking up at the cross, we see what appears to be defeat. But looking down at the cross from God's vantage point, God saw nothing but strength. And in Jesus forgiving his accusers, Jesus also received the strength from God to be able to endure and go through what he did to bring salvation to the world. Let me put it this way. People who are spiritual giants, if you think of people in your life who are strong in God and they're spiritual giants, there are many qualities and characteristics about them, but there are two common denominators about people who are strong in God and stay strong in God. Number one is they are a person of prayer. And number two, they are a person of forgiveness. And here's the thing about these qualities. Prayer is continuous. We are to pray continually. And forgiveness is indefinite. We continue to forgive even if we are offended against. For example, that pesky 70 times 7 saying of Jesus, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Jesus gives some clear teaching about the indefinite need to continue to forgive and to continue to pour out forgiveness even when we are offended against. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. When Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." It's in the act of continuing to forgive that not only do we show God's love and strength to those who have offended us, but we receive God's formidable strength because we are a person of forgiveness. Just as we continually pray, we receive strength from God that builds us up. This teaching on forgiveness doesn't just end here. Let's go on and read the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 shekels was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 denarii, he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed." And then this is how Jesus ends this particular parable. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." The power of forgiveness makes us formidable, makes us strong in God. If I come across a weak Christian, I know that they are probably not praying continuously, and they are probably holding on to grudges and not forgiving. There's an interesting story that I want to share with you. Ingrid Benecourt was a French-Canadian senator. When revolutionary terrorists kidnapped her in 2002, before being rescued by Colombian security forces in 2008, she suffered deplorable treatment as a captive for 6.5 years in the jungles of Colombia. For nearly the entire time of her captivity, she was chained to trees and to other prisoners. Shortly after her rescue, she appeared on the Larry King live show. And during the interview, Larry King asked her if she held any bitterness toward her captors. Her reply was remarkable. She said this, "I decided many years ago that when I was released, I wouldn't take out of the jungle any kind of bitterness or any kind of eagerness to seek revenge. I don't want to forget, but I do forgive." That's being formidable in God. That's understanding the power of forgiveness. Some of you have seen my keychain. I've got a lot of keys on here, way too many keys. I'd gladly give some keys away if you want some. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. Think about that with me. None of us will enter heaven unless we've been forgiven by Christ. There is no entrance into the kingdom of heaven unless we have been forgiven by Christ, which is what He did on the cross, and it is what we need to accept and be grateful for. However, if we refuse to forgive those who offended us, we lock ourselves out of heaven. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. These are the words of Jesus. For if you forgive men or women when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Father, forgive them. I forgive so and so. I forgive this person. I forgive because you have forgiven me. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Father, forgive them. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.